I think most all of us would agree that we learn more by seeing and by doing than merely by listening. That's why we use visual aids and object lessons and role playing and other forms of participation in our Sunday school departments. Jesus was a master teacher, and the modern experts on pedagogy really don't have anything on him. He used every modern method of education. Of course, he didn't have electronic visual aids like we have today, but he used what he had, and he used it skillfully. He had just told the disciples some great truths about having a servant spirit, which we studied last Sunday night. But now those disciples are going to learn those truths, truly learn them by experience. The Lord Jesus is going to give them a beautiful object lesson of those truths. And that object lesson is going to involve their own participation in them. They're going to learn by doing and seeing, as well as by listening. And beyond that, the object lesson is going to involve his own personal example. And one of the best ways to learn is by example. The old do as I say and not as I do routine actually sabotages learning. But the watch me, this is how you do it, is dynamite when it comes to learning. Watch me, this is how to do it. And that's what Jesus is about to do. It's the method he uses in one of the most unique and interesting incidents in our Lord's entire life on earth. I want you to look at the reasons for this incident. I would like you to see the description of the incident, and then the explanation of the incident in the text, and then finally the cloud over the incident. There are four reasons given in the text for this incident in John 13. I'm reading in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Reason number one for what Jesus did, and if you aren't familiar with this text, you don't know what he did yet, but most of us are. We know what this is about. And what Jesus is about to do, he does first of all because he knew his hour had come. Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world. Now the hour in the Gospel of John usually refers to the hour of his death, but in this case it refers to the hour of his ascension into heaven. Very soon he would complete his ministry in the world and begin a new ministry at his Father's right hand in heaven. And this lesson was one of vital importance, and he wanted his disciples to learn it and learn it well. And he knew his time was short because his hour was come that he should depart out of the world. So it had to be now, right now, that he taught them this all-important lesson he wanted them to learn. It will be a demonstration of his love for them. And that's the lesson. It's the lesson of love. And we get some idea of how important that lesson is by what is said at the beginning of verse 1. We get some idea of how important it is for us to learn that lesson as well as the early disciples to learn it. When we see the imperative before the Lord Jesus that he had to teach it before he ascended into heaven. It had to be now. So be alert, folks. This is an important lesson. The one we're going to learn tonight is vital. Second reason, it's also in verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The second reason he did what he did was because he loved them. What he is about to do is motivated by his love. And he wants love to be the supreme mark of his disciples. Just look over to the end of this chapter, chapter 13 and verse 35, where he said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another." This lesson of love he's about to teach them, which is motivated by his love for them, is to be the very thing by which the world will know they are disciples of Jesus Christ. And by demonstrating his love for them, he's teaching them how to demonstrate their love for one another so that the world will know they are his disciples. Love is a popular theme in our day. Most everybody's talking about it. Lots of people want to learn about it. Stay awake, folks. We're going to learn how to love. That's what this passage is all about. He knew his hour had come. He loved his own. There's a third reason given in the text for what follows. It's in verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Reason number 3, his betrayal was near. That's an amazing thing. He knew he was about to be betrayed. Also, he knew he was about to be deserted and denied by some of his other disciples. That would have caused most of us to be angry and bitter and resentful and maybe even hateful in our attitude toward them, not Jesus. It made him love them all the more and his love for them grow all the deeper. The more men hurt him, the more he loved them. What a fantastic example for us. What he's about to do, he was about to do because he was about to be betrayed. There's a fourth reason given in the text. It's in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, the fourth reason is he understood who he was. He knew his hour had come. He loved his own. His betrayer was near. He understood who he was. He knew he was God's only begotten Son who came from the Father and was returning to the Father. He knew he was the rightful heir of all things, that dying for the sins of the world would make it possible for him to conquer Satan and rule the earth in righteousness and peace for the glory of the Father. He knew all that. He knew exactly who he was. And with that confidence, he humbly begins to serve others in love. You know, it's really not possible to serve others in love unless you do know who you are. Knowing who we are will help us do the very same thing. We are, folks, if we've trusted Christ as Savior, we are sons of God. Unconditionally loved, fully accepted, eternally secure. Nothing can change that fact. We don't need to struggle to establish our worth and assert our importance and our position. We don't need to be threatened by taking a lowly place before others or giving in to the opinion of others as if that would decrease our worth before God or them. If we know who we are, sons of the living God, with worth because God has infused us with worth, then we can serve others humbly and lowly. We don't need to be worried about our image or our worth. He understood who he was. There are the four reasons for what he was about to do. Now let's look at the description of what he did. It actually happened during supper, which is a better reading of verse 2. Now during supper, the devil having put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. It's incredible that we waited this long before anybody did this. That is, washed the feet of the others. Most of the roads in Israel were powdery dirt in the dry season. The soupy mud in the wet weather. And since people wore open sandals, that is simply soles that were held on by straps, their feet would get filthy just walking a few yards on the roads of Palestine. Wet or dry season made no difference. Their feet got filthy. So outside of almost every home, there were large water pots of water stored there for guests when they came. And it was customary to wash the feet of guests when they approached the house. The servant would usually assist if there was a servant in the home. He would be the lowest ranking servant on the staff of the home. He would pour water over the feet of the guest. He would rub the feet with his hand, and then dry them with a towel. And it was considered to be rude, utterly rude, and discourteous to overlook this common social practice. If there was no servant in the home, the host himself would do it. Now, the man who provided this upper room for Jesus to use for the Last Supper evidently furnished all the necessary equipment. The water pots were there, full of water. The basin was there. The towel was there. One thing was missing. The servant. One of the disciples would have to fill that role. But there wasn't much chance of that. Do you remember what they were doing up to this moment? We studied it last Sunday night. If you weren't here, hold your place in John 13 and look back at Luke 22. Luke 22, 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. The lowest ranking servant washed the feet. They were arguing over who is the greatest. You think for a moment one of them is going to do this job? Not a chance. They were all threatened by each other. And to take a servant's role would be to admit that they ranked lowest in order of all the disciples. That everyone else there was more important than they were. None of us like to admit that. You don't like to admit that, do you? You like to admit you're the least important person in a group? I haven't met anybody that likes to admit that. They weren't any different than we are. So they tried to ignore each other's dirty feet. Just pretend they didn't see. Well, you know, they're not too bad today. You know, maybe we can overlook it tonight. It's not bad, you know. We can go this once. And Jesus waited long enough. He gave them full opportunity to serve. He waited till well into dinner. No one had responded. No one had done it. So we read in verse 4 that he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. They were stunned. I'm sure they lay there because as we discussed last week, they reclined to eat. The table was just about floor level or a few inches higher than the floor, and their feet would extend out away from the table as they lay on the floor on their left arm. They lay there silent, dumbfounded, guilty, not knowing what to say or what to do. Stunned, they lay there as Jesus moved around that table until he got to Peter. Impulsive, impetuous Peter. Verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? The idea of the question is, why should you wash my feet? Lord, that's not right. This ought to be turned around the other way. I should be on the other side of this basin. I should be doing what you're doing, at least to you. Maybe not to the rest of these guys, but to you anyway. It indicated some degree of humility. Some degree. It may also have indicated some degree of pride, as we shall see in a moment. Jesus says something very interesting in verse 7. It's really the key to understanding this chapter. We usually overlook it. Jesus answered and said to them, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know afterwards. You don't really understand what I'm doing, Peter. He's letting us know that there is more to this incident than getting the mud off of their feet. They knew that Christ was doing that. I mean, everybody could see that. They could feel it. They knew that Jesus was washing the dirt off their feet. Jesus says, Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing. I'm doing more than what meets the eye. You don't understand it right now. You will in a minute. Just hold on. You're going to understand it, but right now you don't understand what I'm doing. There's something about this incident that doesn't meet the eye. Remember that. We're going to come back to that. That's the key to understanding this chapter. There's more here than just washing dirty feet. Jesus tells us that in verse 7. Now, I would think the next logical words out of the mouth of Peter would have been, Lord, if there's more to this incident than meets the eye, then please tell me what you're doing and what it means. Wouldn't you think that's what Peter would have said? Wouldn't you like to think that if you had been there, that's what you would have said? That would have demonstrated a teachable spirit. But you see, when people are vying with each other for the advantage, they aren't very teachable. People who are concerned about who's greatest and who's most important and who's going to get the praise and the glory and have the last word, they're not interested in learning. And Peter's not very interested in learning either. Verse 8, Peter said to him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Now that may reveal some humility, or it may mean, look at me. I'm more spiritual than you guys. I'm not going to let our Lord and Master stoop and wash my feet like you did. I don't know where Peter's coming from. I can't judge him. I don't know. I just know it could have been either one of those motives. Maybe there was a trace of humility there. Maybe there was also a note of pride. I don't know. But I'm quite certain that Christ's answer must have put him in shock. In verse 8, he says, If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. No share, no portion, no participation with me, Peter. If you don't let me wash your feet, You're not really one of mine. Wow. What an interesting statement. We can understand it, though. We really don't have much in common with someone who's too proud to let us minister to them. You know, it sounds like humility. Oh, no, I couldn't let you do that. But in reality, it may be pride. I'll take care of it myself. I'm not going to admit to you that I need you to help me with this. I'll do it myself. I don't know, but that's possible. To share together in a true partnership, we must be willing to serve and to be served, to minister and to be ministered unto. If you don't let me do this, Peter, we're really not one. We don't have any part together. But remember verse 7. Don't forget it. It would indicate that there's more to this than just washing dirty feet. And this having a part together demands more than just letting Jesus clean the dust off his feet. There's more here than that. Don't forget that. But Peter still isn't interested in finding out what it is. He still doesn't say, Lord, what are you doing? Please explain it to me. He just blurts out the next dumb thing that comes into his mind. Verse 9. Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Now, when I read that, I had to wonder, did Peter really want Jesus to pour that basin of water over his head? I can't believe that. I think probably there's a combination here of love for his Lord and the old game of one-upmanship that they played with each other. They just always were playing chess with each other, human chess players. I'll show you fellas. You just let Jesus wash your feet. Boy, if this means having a part with him, I'm going to let him wash my hands and my head too. I'll show you guys. And that gives Jesus the opening to tell us the deeper significance of this incident. He says in verse 10, he that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Now the last statement of verse 10 and verse 11 indicates to us that Jesus is talking about spiritual cleansing, the washing away of sin. He's really explaining the deeper significance he predicted in verse 7. Not all of you are clean. Now he didn't mean one of you hasn't taken a shower today, you know. That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about one of them who was not spiritually cleansed. You see, 11 of them had truly believed on him. He had forgiven them all their sins, and they were cleansed. Their lives were cleansed of sin. One of them had not believed on him. He was just along for the ride. He was there only for what he could get out of his relationship with Jesus. He had never truly believed. He was unclean, spiritually unclean. He needed a bath, spiritually speaking. And that helps us understand what's behind this incident. Peter had trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. He had received the bath of regeneration. He was clean. He didn't need that again. But walking in the world had gotten his feet dirty, spiritually speaking. Peter had more than just dust on his physical feet. He had spiritual dust on his spiritual feet. There was sin in his life. And that hindered free and open fellowship with Christ, and he needed to have his feet washed. And washing his feet symbolized his cleansing as a believer. Washing feet in this passage symbolizes the daily cleansing of the believer's sin. The forgiveness of the believer's sin. Allowing Jesus Christ to apply the benefits of His blood to our lives on a daily basis and keep, yes, even our spiritual feet clean. We've had the bath of regeneration. We're acceptable to God. We're clean in God's sight. We just need to get our feet cleaned up on a daily basis. A true believer, you see, one who has part with the Lord Jesus, verse 8, who shares with Him, who's truly one of His, he's a person who acknowledges his sin daily so that he can enjoy the reality of Christ's forgiveness and cleansing, as well as the fullness of Christ's fellowship. And it's utterly and absolutely foolish to say we are having fellowship with Him, that we have part with Him, when there is known willful sin in our lives. Did you hear that? I'd like to say it again. It is foolish to say that we have fellowship with Him, that we're enjoying Him, when there is willful known sin in our lives. Hold your place in John 13. And go back, please, to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 John 1, 6. It says, if we have fellowship, or if we say we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Oh yes, I'm living in fellowship with the Lord. Oh yes, I love my Lord. Oh yes, I'm enjoying Him. Oh yes, I'm reading the Word and I'm praying and I'm communing with the Lord daily, moment by moment. Oh yes, I know. Yeah, I've been shacking up with my girlfriend, but you know, we really do love each other. John says, you lie and do not the truth. True fellowship with Jesus Christ. You need to confess and forsake your sin. You need to let Jesus Christ wash your feet, spiritually speaking. Oh yes, I'm enjoying fellowship with the Lord. Oh yes, I'm communing with Him. Oh yes, He's my Lord and my Savior and my friend. Oh yes, I know that I blow my stack just about every day or so. Yell at the people around me with hatefulness and unkindness. John says, you lie and do not the truth. You're not enjoying true fellowship with Jesus Christ. You need to confess and forsake your sin. You need to let Jesus Christ wash your feet, spiritually speaking. He wants to do that. He longs to do it. We've got to let Him. You'll never wash my feet, Peter. If you don't let me wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. We can't really enjoy each other's fellowship. We can't really share together. That's the description of the incident. May I share with you, thirdly, the application of the incident in verses 12 to 17? The lesson in daily cleansing is completed now, but the incident is not over. There's still that example of Jesus that we're to follow that we haven't explored yet. Let me read it to you, verse 12. So after He had washed their feet and had taken His garments and was seated again, He said unto them, do you know what I've done to you? You call Me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Oh, there's more here, you see. You do to each other what I have done to you, Jesus says. Now, I don't think Jesus was instituting an ordinance of foot washing for all time. In our culture, we do not get our feet dirty like they did in Israel of that day. Jesus didn't say, do what I do. He said, do as I do. And there is a distinct difference between those two statements. As He demonstrated love by humbling Himself and taking the role of a servant and ministering to their needs, needs which happened to be on that occasion dirty feet, even so He wanted them to humble themselves and assume the role of a servant and minister to each other's needs. And if that entailed doing the most menial task normally assigned to the lowest ranking servant, so be it. Because that's Christ-like love, you see. And that's the lesson for us. One of the lessons, anyway. You've watched me take the role of a servant and move around this room and wash your feet. I want you to be willing to take the role of a servant and minister to each other's needs as I have done. We have it so confused, don't we? We're more concerned about our own needs being met than the ones we profess to love. We'd rather ignore their dirty feet, their needs, As we talked about this morning, we'd rather be understood than try to understand. We try to have people minister to us and do what we want to meet our needs rather than sacrifice ourselves to minister to them. We say, I love you. I love you. But then we turn right around and say, I need you to make me happy. Now do something to make me happy. That's not love, folks. That's self-love. That's not love for others. And yeah, that's all many young people in our day know anything about. And many older people, for that matter. But so many marriages get started on that basis. I love you because you make me happy. That's not love. Real love is I love you. I want to make you happy. I want to make any sacrifice I need to make. Do whatever I need to do with whatever it costs me for your benefit and your blessing and your well-being and your best interests and your benefit. That's true love. True love says, I love you. What can I do to make you happy? We say, if you loved me, you would fill in the blank. We pull that on each other all the time, don't we? If you love me, you would. Do you read the comics? Some people do. I'm a comic reader. I don't know whether you can see that or not. This was in the Sunday paper 2 weeks ago. Maybe three, I'm not sure. For better or worse, I love to read it. It's probably one of the most realistic marriage comics I've ever seen. Gives me illustrations for messages, too. That's why I read the comics. They're in bed together. John says, Ellie, it's probably about 3 o'clock in the morning. Ellie? Uh-huh. Can't read it here. Honey, I can't sleep. Would you rub my back? I'm half asleep, John. Now, my mother used to rub my back, and now I can't sleep sometimes unless... Oh, okay, blame my mother. She started an incurable habit. But if you really loved me, the last caption, there she is. 3 o'clock in the morning, up on her knees, rubbing his back, and he's got this smirk on his face, and he says, a man in need of a back rub will stoop to anything. Unfortunately, it's true, isn't it? Not just a back rub. Fill in the blank. You've probably said it at your house, haven't you? If you love me, you would. I hope you never say it again. Never, never, never say it again. That's for the other person to determine. If I really love you, maybe I would do something, but that isn't for you to tell me or me to tell you. It's for me to search my own heart with. If I love you, let me minister to your needs. If you love me, let me make some sacrifice, whatever it costs me, to help you for your benefit. If we love each other, let me serve you. That's God's kind of love, folks. That's the love Jesus demonstrated on this occasion. But Lord, it's so hard. It's so hard for us to do, isn't it? I'm sure that's what was going through the disciples' minds. Look at verse 16. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If Christ could do it as the Lord and Master, we can surely do it as the servants. And we'll never know true happiness until we cultivate a servant's spirit. Well, what about that other significance of love? Or that other significance of Christ's act here, which was part of his love, and that is forgiving their sins. The spiritual significance of washing those dirty feet. Does that have any application to us? I think that it does. I think there's really a twofold lesson here. I don't think we can escape it. One of the lessons is to serve one another humbly by love. But there is another lesson. One of the most difficult things we are called on to do for one another as believers, as an expression of our love, is to forgive one another. Absolutely, one of the most difficult things we're asked to do. For the hurts and injuries we suffer one from another. Somebody insults us, we want to make them pay. Somebody wrongs us, we want to balance the scales. But just as Jesus forgave us, He wants us to forgive one another. Just as He was willing to stoop and wash the dirt from their feet as a symbol of His forgiveness of them, so He wants us to forgive one another. Washing dirty feet is just extending to each other the grace of forgiveness. That's love. And a servant is not greater than his Lord. If He could freely forgive us, then we ought to be able to freely forgive one another. And we will bring ourselves nothing but heartache and suffering by refusing to forgive. We'll make ourselves sick. It will eat at our stomachs. It will cause dissension with other people that we have contact with. God wants us to forgive. And if we know these things, happy are we if we do them, Jesus said. That's the application of the incident. Let's finish the paragraph, shall we? And see the cloud over the incident in verses 18 to 20. I speak not of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. We're going back to that one who hadn't had his bath, the bath of regeneration. Christ knew he was a phony from the day he selected him as one of the 12. He let him accompany him for these 3.5 years because he had a scriptural role to fill, and this was the precise moment to fulfill it. And he's telling the disciples exactly what is going to happen so their faith will be strengthened. They will know that this one, Jesus Christ, is the omniscient God in human flesh. He even knew the details of his betrayal. He quotes an Old Testament passage, Psalm 41:9, to reveal what is about to happen to him. And there won't be any need for discouragement after he's betrayed and crucified and risen and ascended. No need for discouragement. They're to carry on as his ambassadors. Verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. After he's gone, they're going to just carry on and do the job that he gave them to do. The very work he himself was doing when he was on earth. And they'll be able to do the very best job of representing him as his ambassadors if they keep their feet clean. If they confess their sins daily and enjoy the reality of God's forgiveness and the fullness of Christ's fellowship. They'll be able to do the best job if they keep their feet clean. And they'll make the greatest impact on the world around them if they demonstrate Christ-like love to one another, humbly serving one another, freely forgiving one another. That's washing each other's feet. The people of the world are hungry for some kind of demonstration of love. They can't find it. Oh, once in a while they think they have it in the San Diego Union Parade magazine last Sunday. Somebody gave me this article. It says, the team that found true love is a touch football team from Columbus, Ohio, the high state beverage team. They go off once a year and have a beer blast and win the national touch football championship. And they say, we really love each other. That's why we win. You say, why in the world did you tell us that? Thought the world can't find an illustration of it. You know why I told you that? I thought about not telling you that. But I told it to you because it puts us to shame, folks. Here's some guys out in the world who don't even make any profession of faith in Jesus Christ, who leave their families on Thanksgiving Day and brag that they haven't been with their families for 16 years so they can win a national touch football championship. Don't take their wives along, have a beer bust all night, who say they love each other. And they win because they love each other. Say, these are the best friends I've ever had. And on they go to describe in glowing terms their love for one another. Folks, they don't even know what love's about. That's the best the world can do. And it looks pretty good to some people out there. But what the world really needs to see is a group of people who truly do love one another. who love each other to the degree that they're willing to make any sacrifice for the good and benefit of one another. Any sacrifice. That, Jesus said, is how the world is going to know that you are my disciples. And when the world sees an illustration of that kind of love, it's going to beat our doors down to get in here. Because that's what it needs and it longs for and it's looking for. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who truly loves is born of God and knoweth God. Will you ask God to help you love? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus. Thank you for the power of the indwelling Spirit which can produce the same kind of love in us. Lord, I pray that we may see a beginning of true Christ-like love being demonstrated in our lives and in this congregation that will truly amaze the world around us. For Jesus' sake, amen.